My oldest son, John, like his dad and mom, John and Lori have three boys. We had three boys. John's two boys, Bryce and Carl, are going into the ministry. I listened to Carl in the youth service preach last Wednesday night. And today we have Bryce. Bryce has been out at Christian Life College studying. He came home for economic reasons. The economy is not so good, and it's sure not good out there in Stockton. But we appreciate this young man so much, his dedication. I've had a lot of prayer meetings with him. If we're together 10 minutes, he's talking Bible. Because you know how these guys are when they go to Bible school. They learn a lot of Scripture in short order. And there's just something about Scripture, you have to share it. And it is intended to be shared. And that I appreciate so much about him. So he's going to come and bring us the first part of this communion message. Bryce, would you come? Give him a welcome, would you?
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. And thank you for all of you guys with your support. I appreciate it a lot. And it means a lot to me. I've had a lot of people from this church encourage me. Brother Thorpe showing up at CLC. Appreciate that with his wife. And all the rest of you guys with your encouraging words. And thank you. It means a lot to me. All right. We're going to start out in Matthew 26. And this is picking up with Jesus when he's having his prayer in the garden. He's talking to his father. It's verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then we're going to go to Matthew 16 as well. Verse 21 and 24, 21 through 24. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. This is what he was talking about in Matthew 26 as well. And the chiefs and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the good things that be of God, but those that be of man." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me." And you may be seated. The cross, a description of something that's not easy. Something that the flesh is against. It describes something that just seems painful and difficult at times. And there will be difficult times when walking with God. Times when it would be easier for you to just throw in the towel, to give up, to call quits, and just go back to your everyday of living. And maybe even still come to church and just show up. Even though in reality, you're not really truly living and walking with God. Jesus was being led by the Spirit to endure the cross. And there are different ways that God leads his people today, through dreams, through visions, through prayer, through a preacher. There are different varieties and ways that the Spirit works through people. And God has given you a book that explains fully how to find his will and how to have a relationship with him. How to find what everything that you need to have, give you the necessary tools to seeking God out and to be able to please him. In Matthew 26, verse 40 through 41, still Matthew 26. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is the struggle that we're talking about. The title of my message is The War Between Flesh and Spirit. I feel like personally for me, when I felt to do things from God, it's easy to justify it, to come up with an excuse not to do it. Because you're like, oh yeah, you know, God, I think he just meant this, just a little bit, or to make it a little bit less than what he actually wants from you. Like, he didn't really mean give me or give him my all, did he? Because it would be easier for me to hold on to these things because I find comfort in them. Does he really want that too? And so your flesh reaches out and grabs onto things. And then God tells you to let them go. And to follow him. And the flesh is at war constantly with the spirit. In Romans chapter 7, 18 through 20, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, or the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no longer me that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. And then in Romans 7:23 it says, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's the description. Here it is. This is how everything goes right here. You feel led from God through prayer and through different things like that. In your walk with God, in the Bible, you feel the conviction of God and his leading on your life. And you feel that you need to do something, but then there's this other thing, because I go to do good and sin is present. There's something in there that's fighting against me from following and performing the perfect will of God for my life. And so people, us as Christians, try to make it simpler and try to justify why we have what we have in our lives and why we can keep those things. And so we even find friends and so on and so forth that will support us in our wrong decisions. It says the spirit that worketh through the children of disobedience, and they all seem to find each other. And it's to soothe their conscience that's feeling the way that it's feeling, because they're going against what the Word of God is saying in their lives. But it's time in this day to focus on God and to lay all that stuff aside. To just be willing to let it all go for God. Forsake all for the call. I've heard that said so many times. It gets tossed around so carelessly, but what does it truly mean? To forsake all for the call. Do we really know what the meaning of that word is? All? Everything? God, you have my whole entire life. Okay, then let go of this. Ooh. Really? I think I can have that in my life. I don't see what's wrong with it. It says, no man can serve two masters. And so when you're holding on to both things, you'll find yourself splitting. And you won't be able to serve both. And you won't be able to walk with God and with the flesh. Because you can't walk in the spirit and in the flesh. They contradict each other. And so now, in our current walk with God, it's time, God's calling us to a time where we let ourselves go. And we focus on God like we've never focused on God before. Because this church has promises that are going on in this church. There's worship. You can feel it in the spirit. Some things are going on in here. and God's going to keep on moving forward. But some people in here are going to have to lay some things down and say, God, I'm willing to trust in you with everything I got. I'm willing to let it all go in order to have a move from you like we've never seen before. The Spirit of God that's going to be in this place when everybody's fully dedicated, given 100% in unity, every single one of us reaching out for God like we've never done before. The worship services, people being slain, laid out all over the pews. I know people in here who had visions of it, but what's stopping it is our own will. Because we're not willing to let it all go. So who in here is willing to make the difference tonight? Because it's going to require doing some things differently when you get home. Prayer life's going to have to change. When God tells you that you wronged a brother, you're going to have to actually go up to him and apologize. When God tells you to worship, when you come into service, you can't say, oh, I'm tired. Because that's the will of the flesh, to keep us from going further in God. Are we truly willing? Tonight's Jubilee. Worship, perfect opportunity. But what we'll do is we'll start finding things that we want. See, it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we start focusing on our attention on the things that we want added in our lives before it's the time for them to be added. And it ends up taking away from our relationship with God, causing strain, causing stress, so that your mind is continually going. And it's hard to find peace and true rest. And so emotionally, you're always drained. And it's hard to find yourself worshiping because you're always tired. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Consider the lilies. Luke 12:27-32. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, all of little faith? And seek not what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, neither be ye doubtful mind of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, what I'm finding in this scripture, and what I'm finding in the scriptures that I've brought up, is that if we're not being blessed, it's because our focus is off of God. We're not seeking the kingdom first, and we're seeking our own desires first. But what I am also finding is that if we do seek God first, absolutely, everything will be added onto us. But there's going to be faith. There's going to be a trial of faith that comes up. And there's going to be tests and trials. And there's going to be certain circumstances that come up in our lives where we're like, God, it's not happening exactly like I want it to. Where is everything? Where are the blessings? You called me to preach. I haven't seen a pulpit in years. When is it all going to happen, God? I'm walking. I'm doing everything I feel I'm supposed to do. I'm trusting in you. But where is it? Know ye not that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But if you lose your patience and you stop your faith and you say, maybe I just didn't hear from God. Maybe that's not what he has for me. And you start to justify it, then your faith is dwindled down and you're being defeated in your spirit. God loves blessing his people. It's biblical. It's all throughout of it. Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. It's in Hebrews. We would not even know about Abraham if he hadn't have left everything and trusted in God fully with his life. Abraham just aligned his, he heard God say go, and he aligned his life up, and he just left. And he went. And then when he came to the time to offer up his only son Isaac, it says his only begotten son, obviously he had Ishmael as well, as a sacrifice, it says he rose early in the morning. I want to go to that. It's Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning. No question. No, is this God? Because he had already left and he had already heard the voice of God. He knew the voice of God in his life. When he told him to leave everything, he knew the voice of God. And so it wasn't like, ooh, this is contradicting what I have. I don't want to offer up my only son, Isaac. Because I wouldn't want to offer up my only son, Isaac, especially if it was the promised son. Maybe Ishmael? No, just kidding. Hey, can it be Ishmael, God? But you think about that, the promise. Okay, this is the promise you've waited for forever for. Sarai could no longer conceive. It was impossible. And then God performed a miracle and allowed that to all happen, and now God's asking for it. And he wakes up early in the morning. Okay, God, I'll wake up early in the morning, saddle my donkey, and take my two young men with me, and let's go. How much trust does he have in God that God wanted the best for his life? But in our minds, we start to think that God is trying to keep us from having life and having it more abundantly. So he takes the two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Again to you. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, That in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received in a figure. So Abraham, in his own logic, in his own mind, knew God. He had been walking with God and knew that God was faithful. And so he was able to offer up Isaac as a son, thinking, oh, well, God's going to be faithful to me. He'll raise him up from the dead if he has to in order to keep a promise with me. What is he willing to do for you? The same thing. So you can trust in God knowing that. Trust in God knowing that he wants what's best for you. When he's leading you and directing you, it's because he knows what's best for your life. He wants his people happy. He wants them focused on him, and he wants them to inherit eternal salvation. And so where he leads with his spirit is not meant to take things away from our lives, but it's meant to fulfill our lives. Keep us focused. Keep us fulfilled. That's why people in the world today will go out and do everything wrong and keep on striving for more and more wrong things, looking to next Friday, next Friday, next Friday, next Friday. We're going to have a party next Friday. They're obviously not fulfilled. And us as Christians, we don't have to look forward to that. Because we can look to tonight when we have our relationship with God and we start talking to God. We can look for our day when we're walking with God. And each and every day can be exciting for us because we know God has plans for us today. Who am I going to witness to today? What's going to happen in Spanish service right after this service? And there's so many things that God has that we can look forward to. And we can focus on God and have our relationship with God and be focused on that. And we can be happy even though we haven't received some of the promises He's promised for our lives. And that's why in patience, you can have patience and you can wait for those things and still be happy. But if you start focusing on what hasn't happened all the time, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't understand. And you put in everything you don't know and being negative about God and what He's not doing and not focusing on what He is doing, then you start to become defeated in your spirit and bogged down because you feel like your prayer isn't working anymore. God's not listening to me. But the whole time around, He just wants you to look to Him and forget of all that. And that's the devil's only real way of defeating a Christian is to get their focus off of God because he's defeated. When we read about Jacob, he was a deceiver and a supplanter and all of the things that were wrong with Jacob. But when he came to the point where he was wrestling with his angel, well, the angel, he receives a new name. We've all heard the story, and it's a great story. I love it. He finds repentance and finds a new lifestyle because he's willing to let go of all the stuff that he was and all the stuff that he had in his life that he shouldn't have. He was willing to have change, to find a difference. I'm tired of being who I am, and I'm ready to change. But Esau sought repentance with tears and could never find it. He never found repentance. And that tells me that you can come down to these altars in a service and cry and seek repentance with tears, but if you're not willing to make a change in your life and make a difference, and there are things, and the people here, this is the word from God. There are things that God has been talking to you guys about. I don't know what. I don't need to. But things God's been trying to get you to let go of. Some habits. Maybe some friends. You've been justifying reasons for keeping them in. That's the Spirit of God working in your life. So who are you going to be today? Are you going to come down and cry and not be able to make the difference, even though you feel sorrowful? And in communion, it's commitment. The blood of Christ does so many great things for us. And the grace of God is the ability to not just forgiveness of sins, but the ability to overcome them. And what a great service we're having communion today. Because of the blood of Christ, we can overcome. And we can, because Jacob was a bad person in his past, and he did receive forgiveness. So you can be bad if you're willing to change. You can receive forgiveness. And so there's a good thing there too. But who are you willing to be today? Because it would be sad if people in this place heard the voice of God, knew where God was leading, but tuned it out and justified it, found friends to soothe their conscience, and didn't receive repentance, or forgiveness, even though they repented, because they weren't willing to change. I wouldn't want that for anybody here tonight. And so in this communion, I feel like we should really, really examine ourselves and what we've been feeling from God and be willing to make changes if we have to in order to further our relationship with Him. Now I'm going to give this to Pastor now.
Just go ahead and take your Bible then, John. Just lift your hands and worship the Lord. Would you do that? Oh, thank you, God. Praise God. Praise Him some more. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you may be seated. The presence of God is in this place. This has been such a beautiful service. We are preparing to take our communion. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, which I read from almost every time we take communion. And I will start reading verse 23. Brother Bryce made mention of the cross and the death of the Lord. The word gospel comes from the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Christ died, He was buried, and He arose. And so when we preach the gospel, we preach death, repentance, burial, baptism, and then the resurrecting power of God, we preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We take communion, and in taking communion, we do this to memorialize the burial and the resurrection of the Lord. We do it in memory of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul talks about the order and the meaning of the Lord's table in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Pardon me. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The judgment seat of Christ is set up now, in which we can bring our sins to Him and get forgiveness. He takes those sins and casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, I want to go back to verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Before we take communion, we should all examine ourselves. But there is a big question that comes up when I see the word examine. Because a self-examination is a very, very difficult thing to achieve. By that I mean to achieve if you do it properly. And the reason why is it's very difficult for a person to trust himself. You know, you got to, I tell young people this, they come crying to me all the time, saying, my parents don't trust me. Some of you young people that are here, you remember those days. And I tell them all the same thing. I said, let me ask you this. Can you trust human flesh? In other words, there has to be some safeguard. If you're going out dating and you're young, you should date with chaperones. You might say, oh my. It's because the flesh is so deceitful. Now, let's just talk about the self-examination. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the reason why that this is so important for us to understand is because all of us seek ways to make ourselves feel good, and we make excuses for ourselves. So you can't trust your heart. You know, I hear people tell, they give this as advice to people. What does your heart tell you to do? Well, in some cases that's good, but in a lot of cases that's not so good. Because we have our heart set on doing things a certain way. Another thing, what about your mind? Can you trust your mind? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what I want to do, I want to talk about the natural mind. I also want to talk about the carnal mind, the spiritual mind. So we can't trust our mind. And there is another word that enters into this when we talk about carnal and spiritual, and that is the flesh. And when the Bible speaks of flesh, it's talking about a particular way of thinking about things. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Brother Bryce was talking to us about Romans 7. If you read Romans 7, you can get very, very, very confused when you read this, because you think there's really no way in which you can achieve a victory over the flesh. Read it without reading Romans 8. Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 7. The only way that you can achieve victory over the flesh is to live in the Spirit. But Paul in this book talks about the carnal mind. It's at enmity with God. The carnal mind bringeth death. So we have a natural mind, we have a spiritual mind, and then we have a carnal mind. Now, the spiritual mind and the natural mind, these are ways in which we make application relative to natural knowledge. Knowledge just being data that we receive. Somebody comes up and tells you something about someone, and they pretty much are telling you the truth. Well, it'd be easy then for you to be judgmental for that person. It's easy for you then to go and repeat it. It's easy for you to pass judgment. Remember, however, Jesus said the judgment you judge others by, you will be judged by. On the other hand, if you're living according to the Scripture, the first thing you do is have a forgiving heart. Now, please understand this, that to forgive someone, it's not contingent upon them asking you to forgive them. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's just forgiving that person in your heart. You don't have to go to them and label them as a sinner by saying, I forgive you of your sin. Just forgive them. Now, here's what happens. You can be carnally minded in certain areas and be spiritual in other areas. Now, the way this works is that you can be very, 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 very forgiving of certain things and other things not so forgiving of. You justify your own means, your own walk. You do what you want to do. And at the same time, you're being carnal in your judgment toward everybody else. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, why in the world do you Pharisees, how do you justify going around and trying to find a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye or your neighbor's eye when you have this huge beam? In other words, bigger than a 2x4. Like an 8x8, 30 foot long in your own eye. That's what he's talking about. And the reason this happens is that we forgive ourselves, we overlook our own mistakes, but we don't overlook anybody else's mistakes. Now, if you want to be carnally minded, stay that way. If you want to be spiritual minded, switch it around. Where you're trying to dig the speck out of your own eye, and while you're trying to dig the speck out of your own eye, I'll tell you one thing, you distort your vision toward everybody else. Have you ever put something in your eye to wash out? You're so concerned about your own speck. So, can you really trust your mind? Can you trust your flesh? Now, another thing, can you trust your emotions? You cannot trust your emotions. You can always go by your feelings. This is the reason why that I tell, especially new converts, the first thing you want to do as a new convert, learn how to appropriate a blessing. The second thing is, don't run your life by your feelings. Run your life by Christian principles. Because you're going to feel good about certain things and pass over others. Our emotions, the word emotion is not found in the Bible. But the word grief, which is an emotion, the word love, the word affection, anger, fear, love, joy, sadness, other words are mentioned. So, can we really trust ourselves? Now, if we are to examine ourselves, and yet the self-examination is so difficult, how is it to be achieved? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 is the answer. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So when we talk about self-examination, can you actually do that without the assistance of the Holy Ghost? Can you do that without God helping you? How can you possibly do it? As Brother Bryce said, how can you possibly do that without giving up everything to him, laying it all on the altar, and saying, now, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked thing in me. David even said, reveal to me my secret sins. Now, we've reached this important place in which we want to take communion. And I'd like for everyone right now to just bow your heads. And I'd like for you to start this soul searching of yourself in the presence of God. And we'd like for our gentlemen who are helping us serve communion to come forth at this time. We have 8 men that are chosen. Now, while you are praying, I want to give some instructions to the gentlemen who are here. Take the juice and take the bread and stand in the middle of each section. Now, not by the aisle, but right in the center of each section, if you would. Just right in the center. Just give the people enough room to walk by. That's good. Okay. Right there. Okay. Now I'd like for you to stand, if you would. So that there are no distractions, I'd like for the lights to be dimmed somewhat. This is a very, very sacred moment in the presence of God. Jesus Christ died. He was suffered. He suffered. He was bruised. He was beaten. And yet Jesus Christ was able to forgive. The cross is not just about self-denial, but it's finding the ability to forgive everybody. Jesus Christ was put to death by sinners, and yet the 40 days that he walked on the earth, after he arose, he never pointed an accusing finger to any of them because he had forgiven. Now, after we pray for the bread and after we pray for the juice, I'd like for everyone, if you would, to come around. Even if you're not taking communion, if you just walk through, and the reason why, because everybody's going back to the very same place in the pew that they were. If you fail to come, somebody may have to crawl over you to get back where they were. For the ladies, please bring your purses with you. Do not leave them in the pew in case you end up some other place. But if all of you would file to your left, all right, just file to your left and come around and go back right where you were, okay? File to your left. Okay, first, let's pray for the bread and pray for the juice. God, we pray for this bread. This represents your body. This was broken, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you were sinless. I'm not so happy when I look at the cross, except that being you had to die, that you did it for me. And Lord Jesus, we pray for this bread and we're asking, God, that you bless it. And we pray also for this cup, which represents your blood. Never was it tainted. One drop will take our sins away. And I thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And I pray, God, you bless this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll go through and get your, and take the bread and take the cup back to your pew. And when you get back to your pew, you may be seated. And then after you have examined yourself according to the instructions given today, you may take the bread first and then the juice when you feel that you're ready to do so. Thank you, Lord. This is your body, and this is your blood. As oft as we eat and drink this, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. Hello, Mama Shaka Rama Mama. This is his blood and this is his body. As oft as you eat this and drink this, you do show the Lord's death. Excuse me, till he come. This is his blood and this is his body. As oft as you eat and drink this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Thank you, God. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We can always trust him. He will never do us wrong. If you were the only sinner in the world, he would have died just for you. That's how much he loves you. So that's how much he loves you. As oft as you eat this and drink this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shalama babatika yamandola barama mamatata. As oft as you eat this and drink this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Alamama bashaka rama babahataya.